Let's stand for the scripture reading. The scripture reading is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You may be seated. Our message today is, "Who am I?"
Good morning. A patient is in a hospital bed coming out of a coma from a head injury. As his vision begins to focus, seeing the doctors and nurses, he says, "Who am I?" As soon as I decided on this sermon title, within hours, I was watching TV and I was channel switching and here's an interesting movie, and I clicked the info for the TV guide. And it said, quote, "An amnesiac struggles to remember who he is while getting experimental therapy at a facility for the terminally ill." Well, today's title of the message is a fascinating question, because there's so many answers. One could say their name, their religious affiliation, their nation of birth, etc. But we rarely bump into another identity Christian out on the street, maybe on the internet, but very rarely out there. But it happened to me once, and I walked into this little T-shirt shop. And the proprietor asked me, "Do you know who you are?" And I said without hesitation, "I'm an Israelite." And he just about fell off his chair. Nobody identifies themselves racially these days, let alone biblically, because usually it's not politically correct. Well, in fact, to announce yourself as a Christian Israelite, hardly anybody would know what you're talking about. And if you don't eat pork, surely you're some sort of converted Jew. Oh, if our people only knew who they really are. Our race has sustained a traumatic head injury. And collectively, we suffer from spiritual amnesia. Thousands of denominations experiment on your mortal soul. Their dead churches even plaster the words "life" and "living" on their front edifice of the church. But it's our faith that restores the focus to clearly remember who we are while we're alive. We are the children of God who hath been quickened, becoming the mature sons of God and heirs of the promise. Well, you might be wondering what inspired me to write about this subject. which we are yet to dive into. Well, I got the latest, the Living Way newsletter from my friend Mary in Maine. And she said, quote, spring is coming, and it is historically the time of resurrection. So let your new life begin. Celebrate the season by renewing your health the natural way. Take advantage of the goodness of the land by eating living foods every day. Prove to the world that there is a way to live without sickness, pain, and disease. End quote. Well, the common cliche is, you are what you eat. I've adjusted that perspective on that in another message called You Eat What You Are. In other words, our identity is not necessarily predicated on what we eat, although that certainly helps, but because of who we are. We are careful as to what we put into the temple of God. Just before Mary's passion for the vegan lifestyle was a link, a living inspirational link that said, who am I? So, I like clicking on things, so I clicked on it and it went to a YouTube. And it was a song with lyrics, which I'd like to share with you now. It went like this. When I think of how he, meaning Christ, came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace on Mount Calvary to take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thy Lord? The answer I may never know, why he loved me so. But to that old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave him never. If you'll be true and give to you life forever. Oh, I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until they're won. For who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thy Lord? The answer I may never know. Why he ever loved me so. But to that old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? But to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Every white Christian American and Israelites spread among the nations should ask themselves, who am I? Because there's a move afoot, and has been for some time, to not only steal our identity, but to destroy us once and for all. Jesse Jackson made a career out of the Afrocentric jingoism of, I am somebody, which gave rise and impetus to the next generation of black hip-hop and rap music, if you want to call it music, making street thugs and violent nobodies into somebody of importance. Overnight millionaires and flunkies in positions of power. A hyper-affirmative action that takes revenge and jealousy to stratospheric levels of depravity and corruption. Eric Holder, and Barack Obama are perfect examples of giving more value to someone who falls light years short of their abilities. They are neither sons of liberty nor the sons of God. To them, the concept of liberty is taking liberties of a flash mob looting and terrorizing whoever gets in their way, especially if you're white. That's who they are. They are the primitive herd mentality of lawlessness that is more adept to the laws of the jungle than divine law. The law of God was never given to nor intended for savage beast. God does not deal with other races, and they don't know any other law than their own primitive traditions. And if they so happen to live in our society, their legal plunder will resonate with an integrated, brainwashed society. Their gods of self-indulgent and loud noise will be a snare to white children to learn the ways of the heathen. Well, who am I to declare the mongrel being an inferior creature? Well, I'll answer that with another question from Psalms 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? In other words, other races, having a form of lawlessness in their blood, riot and go wild when white people foolishly think the mongrel can answer the question, who am I? In the same manner that we do. I say we know who we are deep down. We sure aren't the ones who are living luxuriously in a systematic universalism, rewarding parasites that permeate the fabric of society like an indelible stain. The Bible calls the mongrel by many lowly appellations, to wit, locust, caterpillar, gnawing and swarming worms, dogs, swines, goats, snakes, etc. I didn't write it. But I know I'm not one of them. And they're not one of us. I know that if our nation race forsakes the divine law, these two-legged bipeds become an occupational army. They are, in essence, God's rod of correction. Who am I? I'm ashamed, and I'm also proud of my race. I'm sad, and I'm also happy for what we've done. I'm anxious and also patient for what we will do to make things right. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and spared his people. Yes, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied, and I will no more make you a disgrace among the heathen. And you sons of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the teacher for righteousness. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Joel 2:18. Who am I? I'm not God, but I am of the great I am. We can distinguish the creature from the Creator when the latter declares who I am in contrast to who am I. We ask the question, and God is the answer. Probably the most revealing thing about God in the entire Bible and about us is found in Exodus 3:13-14. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me to you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you." God doesn't have to ask himself, "Who am I?" But rather tells us, "This is who I am." In my humble opinion, I think it's rather absurd and limiting to pigeonhole God with a name as if he were a man. I am is telling us that he is self-existent, unchangeable, and incomprehensible. We will not comprehend God by arbitrarily attaching a proper noun to I am. Who am I? I'm Mark Downey. Who is God? He's the great I am. Are we going to know God better if we arbitrarily name him like we name ourselves? Or do our little brains accept the fundamental message of God describing himself in a simple yet dynamic economy of words? What is more sacred? The ritual of so-called name repetition, or acknowledging the reality of his divine character? Speaking with our mouths, or reverencing with our minds? Who am I to name God when he told Moses, it's I am? The next important thing to remember or to understand is that our race has a special relationship with God, and this helps us to know who we are when we look up at the night sky and ask ourselves, who am I in this grand cosmos? We are told that we are made in his image. We were not made as a replica or clone of God, but in his likeness. Adam was immortal, but lost that likeness of eternity. But through the resurrection of the dead, we will once again inherit immortality. The word of God spoken to Moses was made flesh. Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the great I am. In the Gospel of John, Jesus proclaims himself to be the great I am 7 times. The context of each citation is reinforcing the deity of the Messiah. He said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And the Jews knew exactly what he meant and picked up stones to kill him. Likewise, the enemies of God are intent to kill his followers as well, being that we are like him. Now, the word image in Genesis 1:26-27 is the Hebrew word selam and means to shade, as being a resemblance. hence a representative figure, often used to mean similar, as in the phrase shades of the past. Adam was the shades of God. In other words, resembling God's image and having the moral disposition of God by his Spirit that he placed in Adam. Adam was of the white race because God's color scheme in Scripture portrays godly things only as white or light, never dark or colored. Now, some have claimed that Genesis 1:27 refers to the creation of the other races. However, Genesis 5 is a parallel account and clearly refers only to Adam. This is the book of the generations or genetics of Adam. The good intentions of pious churchianity is bankrupt in the understanding of the Bible as a racial book written in regards to one race only. The other races or subspecies are so insignificant that they're not worth mentioning, albeit the caveat to avoid them. A Ford's owner manual does not discuss Chevrolets. God has decided the exclusions, and people have no say in the matter. Paul explains to, in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And tells us in the next chapter, Romans 9:3, who his brethren are. My kinsmen, according to the flesh or race, who are Israelites. The theme of a pure racial lineage runs throughout the Old and New Testaments so that the identity of the recipients of God's word is not lost. However, Israel lost their identity, didn't know who they were. Christ knew who the lost sheep of the house of Israel were. And that's who he came for. Wolves in sheep's clothing, on the other hand, will say something quite different and identify modern Israel as either Jews or anybody who believes, both of which rob and steal the white race of their divine destiny and distorts God's will. The point is that Christ did not fail, and that it is still possible for the lost to be found. Now, Christian identity understands Christ as our kinsman redeemer. Our brethren who reject this are unbelievers. When the Lord walked the earth, he asked his followers if they knew who he was. This was this morning's scripture reading, which goes directly to the heart of today's message. Who do men say, I, the Son of Man, am? I am. It was time to announce to his followers in plain terms his claim to be the Messiah. He would not do this in Judea, where it might cause commotion and embroil him with the authorities, but preferred to teach this great truth, where he might speak freely without fear of immediate consequences, out of the reach of his persistent adversaries. His work in Judea and Galilee, anyway, had reached the end of the line. He had no chance of a hearing if he made any further attempts at teaching. The calumnies of the rabbis had affected the fickle populace at the time, who would have willingly followed a military commander or pretender, but had no heart to follow the one whom they were persuaded to regard as a dangerous innovator. Determined to reveal himself for such a momentous occasion, he first wanted them to express the mistaken views and scuttlebutt that permeated the region, and then elicit their personal testimony to his straightforward question, "Who am I?" Thereupon hung the foundation of the Christian church. Their knowledge of the real nature of Jesus was now being tested. They knew he was more than a man. Nor was his appearance an embarrassment to them. They believed in him because his disciples, and because they were his disciples, and they were followers of him. But it was not enough to believe in him. They must confess him. And both are necessary. Therefore, Christ does not say, "Who believes your report?" but rather, "Who do you say I am? You who have been with me for so long from the beginning. You who have heard so many discourses from me and have seen so many miracles wrought by me. And who are to be teachers of others, to preach my gospel and publish my salvation." It was expected of them that they should know more about Christ than anybody else and should come to a point of understanding his person and office and be ready to make a confession of their faith and give a reason of their hope in him, and especially such who were to be preachers of Christ to others. They were so well acquainted with him as to who and what he is that they should have no doubt in their minds, ready to declare what they knew and believed of him with all confidence, just as we should today. Because we can be like him. I can imagine Christ thinking, after 3 years and all the fruits of my labor, they think I'm John the Baptist? Elijah? Jeremiah? Who made these idiots to believe in reincarnation? But we should not tolerate any religion that does not make us fruitful. In Christianity, we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. A week before the crucifixion, Jesus was walking along and hungered. And he saw a fig tree to pick some fruit. But as he got closer, the tree was barren. And so he cursed that fig tree, and it withered. The fig tree represented Israel. And more specifically to this parable, the good and evil figs of the tribe of Judah. Now, in Christian identity, we know exactly who these evil figs represented then and now. His curse was a symbol of divine judgment against those who would kill him. It represented the Jews in the temple who had made God's word of none effect by their traditions. Today, it's people who profess to be Christian, but spiritually barren because they embrace the lies of the Jew more than Christ. They are the whited sepulcher of Judeo-Christianity, the bastard reincarnation of Judaism. The fruit of being Christian is the expression of Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm an Israelite that confesses Christ, the anointed Son of the living God, the substance and incarnation of the everlasting I Am, the perfect God and the perfect man, the only begotten of the Father, of the same nature with Him, being one with Him and equal to Him. No flesh and blood mortal can reveal who the deity of Christ was or is, nor can any man tell me who I am, because it comes from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, a thief comes to only steal and kill and to destroy. I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Who am I? I am abundantly full of life by the grace of God. It's disconcerting that so many of our people today not only cannot answer who they are correctly, but don't care. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he is not able to know, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man is also translated as an unbeliever, a selfish man, unspiritual, and sensual. If we are but mere animals with five senses, it is impossible to perceive that God has some truth for you, to teach you something more than mere survival, to accept a higher power than yourself. If I were created by God in His likeness for a special purpose, we then have an innate supernatural property that all other life forms do not have. This is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Only the spirit of man can commune with the spirit of spirits. Our supremacy and status upon the earth, or to put it in the enemy's vernacular, white supremacist, there's nothing to boast about, because it's not of our own making. It's of God. If anything, the idea of an elevated race above all the peoples of the earth, Deuteronomy 7:6, should be a humbling attitude to serve the one who has planned it this way all along. Who am I to shrink and cower from a divine duty? Everything is perfectly on time as scheduled, because God is the master of time. He alone knows the beginning from the end. I would love nothing more than if our prayers, anointed with oil, were answered expeditiously. But I'm not in charge of things. Here's a promise for you. I tell you a truth. He who believes in me, meaning Christ, the works that I do, he will do also. And it doesn't stop there, it gets better. And he will do even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. This is something that has yet to materialize. And it may have to do with a spark that ignites the answer to who am I? Who am I that the King of Kings would bleed and die for me? Put into perspective, isn't it a small matter? When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake? If you read what that verse is prefaced with, it says, blessed are ye. It's not easy being Christian identity. In my prison ministry, the brethren tell me that their Bibles are sometimes lost accidentally on purpose when in transit or simply denied. They can't have hardbound Bibles because it can be used as a weapon, allegedly. My innocent pamphlets have been deemed by some mailroom clerks to be so dangerous that it might cause violence. While Jewish, Satanist, voodoo, Islamic jihad materials get a free pass. But there's one thing they can't take away from any of us, and that's the blood of the Lamb, our Passover sacrifice. And if we go beyond our five senses, our sense of spirit, we can tap into that supernatural healing. Our race has exclusive rights to the new covenant, whereby the law is written in our heart and mind. What does that mean? It means we are a vessel of honor. The vessels of honor. It means we are babes in the loving hands of our Father, given the provisions of His Spirit to do His will. What an amazing grace for such spoiled brats and ingrates. The precursor to Christian identity was British Israelism, and one of their teachings was that America was represented by the tribe of Manasseh, which ironically means forgetful. We should be called the United States of Amnesia, as we are treated like lab rats by our captors, and every precaution is taken to maintain the illusion of those who say they are Israel but are the synagogue of Satan. Likewise, we live in a multicultural country because we're no longer a nation race, where social engineers inculcate a death wish in a non-stop culture war. Who are we? We are dumb and blind. I attended a symposium once in which the speakers were warning the audience about radical white groups. I forget the guy's name, but he was kind of the Morris Dees of the Pacific Northwest. Well, during the question and answer period, we made our presence known that we were white and we were the radicals he was talking about. Afterwards, this big black buck comes up to me and he asked, are you a white supremacist? And I said, yes, we are supremely stupid for losing our Beulah land. He seemed a bit stunned, didn't know what to say, and just walked away. Well, I don't think our people are stupid, but I think they've been stupefied. What do you expect when our water is fluoridated, our air is chemtrailed, and our food is Frankensteined? The schools, media, churches work in concert to opiate the white race, to experiment with our progeny, and to marginalize life and death itself without God. Now, Jewish communism didn't work too well in the old Soviet Union, and one can almost see Russia today being more Christian than America. And that's because the Bolshevik Revolution was financed by Jews right here in America. And the closest they came to being exposed was with Joe McCarthy over 60 years ago. Esau Edom is still here, like maggots on a skeleton. Who are we? We're the dry bones of Israel. Jacob is going through a time of trouble as never before. It's hard to keep up with the daily wars and rumors of wars. We've settled in our Beulah land where we can move no more. There's nowhere to hide. But that doesn't seem to prevent others from moving in on us. And there shall be enmity between us and them. Genesis 3:15. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Romans 11:25. Now, you and I know that the King James continues to keep people ignorant of what this verse is really saying. The mystery is the racial identity of who we are, because we're both Israel and Gentiles, which just means nations, not non-Jews. The mystery of the Gentiles in this verse begs the question, which nations? It's the nations of non-Israelites. Again, not non-Jews, because Jews may look white, but they're mongrels. And they're behind the alien invasion of America. Our people cannot see this prophecy because they don't know who they are. However, the fulfillment of that blindness will go into remission, along with our sins, when we are thoroughly overwhelmed by mongrelization. The eye-opener, being better late than never, I guess, shows the love and mercy of the God of segregation. Unfortunately, it has to get worse before it gets better to convince even the most hardened egalitarian heart that only through divine intervention will we be released from the final captivity of Babylon. To many, it will seem impossible to reverse the insanity of racial reconciliation the Browning of America has won, and the white race is doomed to extinction. But hold on. Right after verse 25, it says, and so all believers? No, that's not what it says. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from believers? No, shall turn ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. One of those sins was the believer who thought race mixing was Christian, who warred against God and their own people. You know, the Word of God is likened unto water. And Ezekiel had this vision of our people being dry as a bone, the kind you see in a scorching desert, without a strand of flesh, dehydrated to the marrow, not even a speck of meat for a bug to pick at. It's really quite a graphic depiction of Israel in prophecy. And the Lord said to him, "Can these bones live?" And I replied, "Oh Lord, only you know." Again he said to me, "Preach to these bones and say to them, dry bones, listen to the message of the living life." This is what the mighty Lord proclaims to these bones. "I will bring a wind," wind also being spirit or breath, or I guess we could call it CPR. "Bring a wind to you and you shall revive. I will also put sinew or tendons on you and cause flesh, muscle, to cover you and cover you with skin and put breath into you when you will revive and learn that I am the life. So I proclaim as he ordered me, and the wind came to them, and they revived and stood on their feet, a very, very great army." End quote. Wow. Do you think Yale's Skull and Bones Club would want any of that muscle? No. They're a death cult. And their bonesmen like Crypto Jew John Kerry, Secretary of State, goes around making war and rumors of war. Be afraid, be very afraid of the darkness in high places. Now, "Do not fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the life. But rather fear the one who is able to destroy both the life and the body in Gehenna." Who am I? I'm a God-fearing white man, standing in the grace of God. No human power can restore the bones of man buried in the ground to life. God alone can cause the dead man's bones to revitalize and become whole again. If you're despondent about all of the doom and gloom brought to you courtesy of media whores and pulpit pimps, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. This vision of Ezekiel was given to encourage us in the latter days, which predicts both the restoration after captivity, slavery, to the final Babylon, and recovery from the Edomite occupation of our land. It was also a clear intimation of the resurrection and conversion of the most hopeless sinners to Christ. So let us look to him who will at last open our graves and bring us forth to judgment, that he may now deliver us from sin and put his spirit in us and keep us by his power through faith unto salvation. For if we have hope in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Who am I? I'm the recipient of and believer in the Word made flesh, who is my kinsman redeemer, who created Adam in his likeness and promises me and you eternal friendship. Jesus lives in us. Time and time again, Scripture says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Who's he talking about? Everybody upon the earth? Jeremiah 31 says, I will be the God of all the families of the earth. No. It says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Now, this ain't talking about pigs or dirty dishes, but rather race mixing. The stranger and estranged gods have no place in Israel. But if you believe the mongrel is to be included in the kingdom, you have not separated yourself from the unclean. You're not a true believer. Who am I to think I'm sovereign, to think I can contradict Scripture for myself as to what's right or wrong? My life is not my own. I'd like to have a t-shirt that says, Property of God. I don't put unclean food into my body. And I don't allow unclean persons into our home. Why? It's the law. What? You don't know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours. No, that's not what it says. Which are God's. Belongs to Him. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. That's the difference between our race and all others. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born from the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. Only Adam was given the breath of life, otherwise known as the Spirit of God, meaning that we were not only born on earth, but begotten of God. Our thoughts are affected by the world, but that is the object of our overcoming the flesh in the likeness of Christ. Is it time for you to know who you are and walk into your destiny and to think and to live like the royal priesthood, ambassadors of Christ, a chosen race, and God's covenant people? From the lyrics of today's hymn, we sang, Once far from God and dead to sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word, the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. The phrase light of the world is applied not only to Jesus Christ, but to Israel also. The Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. John 8:12. And in Matthew 5:14, the Lord proclaims, you are the light of the world. And in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We identity Christians have the key to unlock the renewing of our minds with a vast, untapped potential to advance the kingdom with the gifts of our calling. We are Christians who must detoxify from the sorceries of churchianity and be disciplined in the supernatural mind of Christ. It's kind of a funny thing doing what I do. I have this compelling magnetism to impart something beyond my own wisdom, which automatically somehow flows from my brain to you. I don't have voices in my head, but I hear a non-audible type of spiritual, for lack of a better term, GPS that takes the lead, which I follow. I have confidence that it's from God who liveth in me. The funny thing is that this Christian identity truth is milk and honey for some people, whereas with others, it just does not compute. The wicked mock God and say, hurry up and do something. We want to see what you can do. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Well, that's pretty demanding. They want the truth and they want it now. A couple of weeks ago, I was too busy to delve deep into my head to even ask, who am I? So how hard do you think it is to get into somebody else's head? We're not anything special other than what God has specialized us in at any given moment. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen race and a peculiar people. I hardly ever quote the NIV, but the NIV says a peculiar people, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a difference between messengers and a message. We wouldn't have Christianity today if it weren't for the messengers willing to die for the message. They cared about who we are. Our adversaries substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I used to watch this preacher on TV, Dr. Gene Scott, when I lived in Southern California, who taught a brand of identity, but he was very charismatic, not the Pentecostal kind, but personality-wise. But he was also very abrasive, sometimes smoking a cigar and yelling at the TV camera, "You dummies!" He taught the truth in a fascinating way. And sometimes he would just stop and say, "Am I boring you?" And a cadre of young men in his audience would chime back enthusiastically in unison saying, "No, sir!" Most of the time, the truth is not what people want to hear. You won't hear it in the Judeo-Christian churches because there's no money in it. And the preachers might have to find a real job. They should be asking themselves, "Who am I?" For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. We see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But eventually, we will see everything with perfect clarity. True Israel's knowledge of itself is partially blind and incomplete. Our people are processed like cattle through the filters of political correctness. But our destiny is to be complete Christians, just as God knows us completely. After all, He knows us better than we do. You want the truth? You can handle the truth. The truth will literally make you free. It will separate the wheat from the chaff, the dross from the gold. It's time to take the trash out. Why is it that one of the hardest things for white people to believe is that they are Israel and not the Jews? I don't have an easy answer, but I think it has something to do with avoiding the question, "Who am I?" If you love those who hate the Lord, then you don't know yourself. And if you promote this misguided notion, you are the blind leading the blind into a ditch. These same people accuse me of leading the flocks astray. But it's just the same old garbage of cognitive dissonance where their beliefs are set in concrete. Well, no matter how set their beliefs, there's a divine shakedown on the way. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth. But now He makes another promise. "Once again I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also." Now, the ultimate reference is what is seen dimly afar off in so many of the prophetic visions. That is, the final dissolution of the whole present order of things to be succeeded by the kingdom of eternal righteousness. It's not talking about God's abode in the heavens, but rather man's own selfish, elevated authority in law and government. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. God is a racist. I am a racist. Let true Israel be warned of forgetting or denying or worse, hating the covenants of their Lord God. Who am I? I am loved of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.